There's a lot happening today on this Feast of All Saints. We are in the midst of Hallowtide, as some call it, these 3 days, which began with All Hallows' Eve, Halloween. Then yesterday is technically the Feast of All Saints, and today is technically the day we call All Souls' Day. In the church, in our Episcopal practice, these 3 days are a time, a season, where living in the dead, or the living in those living in other ways, those we see and those we see no longer, all like comes close. The veil that separates us thins a little bit. Some say that the Halloween practice, of dressing up in costume and celebrating or remembering, honoring those who have died, has roots in Celtic pagan practices. Perhaps. Some say that Halloween and all that happens is really All Hallows' Eve. It is the eve before All Saints' Day, All Hallowed Day. So whether the roots are Christian or the roots are pagan, like, I don't know if you can ever really fully separate the two. There's something deeply human about desiring to have a time and a space to make some meaning, what it means to live, what it means to die, how we express the mystery of still feeling connected to those we love but see no longer. All Saints' Day is really a day where we remember the saints, the famous ones, and even the not so famous ones, but those who are like technically considered saints. I wonder if any of you have a saint or two that you think about, that you resonate with. Call them to mind. I wonder what it is about those people, about those saints, that draws you to them. They inspiring in some way for their faithful witness? They challenge you in some way? Some of them, like St. Francis, St. Mary Magdalene, St. Nicholas. And then there's a lot of others. There's a ton of saints out there that we don't know as much. But these witnesses that have lived before us are there to inspire us. Today we remember them. But in practice, today we also remember all the souls, all the saints, all those whom we love but see no longer. Maybe not technically saints, but saints. Today is a day to call to mind, to bring into our hearts the fullness of the cloud of witnesses. Sometimes for me, I envision, like, we are all gathered together in this congregation, like we can see each other. And then I think of those that we can't see but that are present, clustered around us. Those that we don't see any longer but whom we love. Those who have formed us and shaped us and loved us. And those who are probably continuing still to do those things even if we're not engaging with them in a face-to-face kind of way anymore. I think about all those people around us, and then I think about how all those people stretch back generation upon generation upon generation. And just how full and thick and abundant the people of God are. And the people of God who are supporting and holding up and inspiring each one of us. It's one of those times of the year where we get to step into the reality of the seen and unseen, of the mysteries, the depth of the mysteries that we honor and celebrate in the church. Today is also a day to celebrate baptism. Two little ones are going to be received into the household of God this morning. So it's a day for us to remember new life, new, I don't know, sort of like a fresh start, but like, you know, I think people can be a Christian and not be baptized. I don't think God is limited that way. But choosing baptism is choosing with intention this way of life, this way of faith. So for those of us out there that maybe some of us remember the choice to be baptized, or we remember our baptism, I imagine for many of us, including me and the little ones today, probably will not remember this. But they will know that it was important because their parents, because people who love them, chose it for them. In baptism, we celebrate with water, with oil, with fire, this new life in Christ. We are received into the household of God. There are all these aspects that we can see in this practice, this ritual, and we are honoring that there is something invisible, internal, that is all about the grace of God happening as well. They said that fire is a part of baptism, and it's fitting because the Celtic practice that might have some All Hallows Day roots is about fire. This morning, the Paschal candle is up here, this larger candle that stands on its own. The Paschal candle comes out at Easter for the first time each year. It stays out for the whole season of Easter, because Easter can't be contained at one day. It stretches out into a whole season. The Paschal candle also comes out whenever we celebrate baptism, because we are washed into this new life in Christ's death and resurrection. And the Paschal candle also comes out whenever we celebrate life in a funeral. Because this Christian life, this life of faith, works in many different levels. But it is life that is eternal. So we have all those things happening. And then we also have the gospel this morning. This morning we hear from Luke's Sermon on the Plain, very similar to maybe the better known Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. There's a few differences. One of the most beautiful differences, I think, for our experience this morning is that in Luke's telling, Jesus is down with the people. It is the Sermon on the Plain. It says Jesus looked up to his disciples and the crowds that were gathered. So Jesus is with them. Jesus is with us. And he says, blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are hungry, blessed are you who weep, blessed are you who are hated on account of the Son of Man. Blessed are you for your Blessed are you because of the ways in which you are vulnerable. Blessed are your vulnerabilities. Jesus is speaking to the people and describing the reality of those gathered. Those gathered around him were not like those of us gathered in this church this morning. I mean, we're all the same, we're all people, but like their experience of life was very different. And one of the things that Luke does over and over again is in his story about Jesus is reverse things, is flip things, is turn things upside down. So while living in poverty, living in hunger, while living in sorrow, while those things don't feel like blessing, Jesus is saying, you are blessed. And then it gets to the trickier part, or at least trickier for maybe our context today in Marin in the year 2025. Because then he says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. It's a little tricky. Where's the good news? And yet there is good news. Jesus talks a lot about money, but Jesus never says that money itself is a bad thing. Jesus talks about how tricky it is because there are often attitudes and practices toward money that make it tricky to live in the kingdom of God or the economy of God. So, like, The wealth, the money itself is not the problem. It's the ways in which we can be distracted by it. It's the ways in which we can spend a lot of time thinking about it. Or it's the ways in which maybe, not necessarily the case here, but the ways in which unhealthy, unfair, practices are used to gather more and more and more. Like, there's tremendous potential with wealth, right? There's tremendous capacity to offer change and transformation. So woe to you who are rich, is maybe woe to you who feel comfortable in the resources that you have. Woe to you who don't know what it's like to hunger. Woe to you that are so comfortable because maybe it's a little bit harder for you to connect into the kingdom of God, into the economy of God. Doesn't mean that we can't or that we're excluded. Just requires intention and practice, just like all things in life. He offers us some more to go on, too. Jesus says, love your enemies. He says to pray for those who curse you. He says to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I also want to put a little asterisk in. He says, if anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your cloak, do not withhold even your shirt. So, without going down the rabbit hole of this, happy to talk about this after church with anyone, but I just want to say that Jesus here is speaking of a very empowered, nonviolent resistance. This text has been used to sort of perpetuate systems of abuse, and that's not what Jesus is condoning here. It is not just take it. It is very much a way of asserting one's dignity in a nonviolent, resistant kind of way. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. These are all ways that we can tangibly practice what it means to live in the economy of God. Now, in a moment, promises and vows will be made on behalf of these two little ones by their parents and their godparents. We will all make a promise as well to support them in their life in Christ. And in making that promise, we will also have the opportunity to reaffirm the vows that were either made on our behalf or that we made for ourselves at some point. And I encourage you to, like, hear the words, to take them to heart, to see if something resonates for you differently today than maybe in other times you have repeated these words or offered these promises. Our world is a tricky place. There's a lot of frustration and unrest and fear and discord. And the kingdom of God is here. God's economy is here. As people of faith, we believe that Jesus resurrected and that we are invited to live wholeheartedly and fully in the body of Christ, in the church. And that as such, gifted with the Holy Spirit and the ways in which she inspires and empowers us, we are invited to be agents of change. Amen.